Parshas Truma, which begins with the mitzvah of donating to build the Mishkan. Gabriel Bnei Yisrael, Hashem commands Moshe to talk to the Jewish people via Kuli Truma. That the Jews should take for Hashem a truma from every man whose heart so moves him, they should take my truma. So the author of the Torah Tamima, Rabbi Baruch Epstein, in his book Makor Baruch, suggests why is Parshas Mishpatim right before Parshas Truma? Because Parshas Truma is about giving tzedakah. Kuli Truma. Right before you give tzedakah, you have to learn the laws of Mishpatim. You have to learn the laws of what's fair, what's not fair, what's theft, what's not theft, to teach us that if money is stolen, it wouldn't be tzedakah. Hashem doesn't want a mitzvah haba ba'avera, a mitzvah that comes through a sin. If somebody unfortunately stole money, it's not going to help to turn around and to try to give that money to tzedakah. And that's why if you kuli chuma, they should take chuma, but not from stolen property. So I want to share a couple of interesting scenarios from Rav Yitzchak Zilberstein about these questions of stolen, you know, theft and tzedakah. So, interesting scenario. There was a businessman in England who was reviewing his bank statements, and he came across a check made out to a certain tzedakah organization for £5,001. So he was thinking, £5,001? Why would I give £5,001? Maybe I would give 100, maybe 200, maybe 360, but first of all, I would never give £5,000. Certainly not 5,001. So he called the tzedakah organization and he got the collector on the phone. So the collector explained. He said, a couple of months ago I came to your house to collect tzedakah. I told you about the organization, what we do, and how much money we need. I asked you for a donation. So you said to me, you know, have you ever gone to my neighbor, Nachman? He said, no, I've never gone to Nachman. He said, go to Nachman. I'm giving you a blank check. Whatever Nachman gives you, you could fill in a number of £1 more. So the tzedakah collector figured, why is he sending me to Nachman? He's not going to send me to Nachman with a blank check if Nachman is a big, generous donor. He's probably a guy who never gives anything to anybody. Maybe £10, £18. So I've got to figure out a way to get money from Nachman. So Herschel, the tzedakah collector, went to think, did research about this neighbor Nachman, found out that Nachman's father died in the Holocaust. He did research, he found out where the father came from. And he found out that his father, the tzedakah collector's father, was from that same town. So he went to his father and he tried to find out about Nachman's father. His father told him all sorts of stories. He knew him, and he was a wonderful fellow, and he loved Torah, he loved to meet the Chachamim. So he comes to Nachman's door, he says, can I meet with you? What are you here for? I'm here to collect tzedakah. So Nachman sends a check. He says, no, I don't want a check, I want to meet with you. I have stories to tell you about your father. Really, about my father? So he sits, and he talks, and he tells him about the stories, what his father was like before the war, how he loved to meet the Chachamim. So after all of this stories, and he was so moved, Herschel says to him, you know, your father loved to help people. So your father would, you know, when he was starving, would give away bread to help Tamid HaChachamim. I'm coming to ask you to give a donation more than £18. So Nachman's heart melted, and he gave a check for £5,000. So then Herschel went and he filled out the other check for £5,001. So this guy, who now sees that he had just drawn £5,001 on his account, was very upset. He went to a Besdin. He said, it was all a mekachtos. It's all theft. It's all stolen staka. I never wanted to give so much. I was willing to give more than whatever Nachman usually gives. So I said, go to Nachman. Here's the blank check. You can add 1 pound to it. I didn't want him to go give, you know, to give 5,000 at 1 pound. So who do you think is right? Is the Baal Tzedakah right? He says, listen, the Gabbai Tzedakah says, you took the risk. You gave me a blank check. You said I could add 1 pound to whatever I could get from your neighbor. So I got a lot from your neighbor. I added 1 pound to it. Or is he right and says, listen, I never would have sent you to my neighbor if there was that chance. I was sure you were getting a small amount from the neighbor. And then I said, you get one more. But to go get such a large amount, maybe that's Gezel. And you can't take tzedakah from Gezel.
He made the assumption himself.
Who made the assumption?
The Baal HaBayit made the assumption that he doesn't give. His assumption might have been right, but you can never say 100% to anything. Right. Just because historically he never gave, that didn't mean that someone can't have a change of heart and do teshuva and all of a sudden get emotional and give a lot.
Right, it's true.
So it was, he offered it. He didn't even tell him to do that. He just came to ask for money. He said, no, I'm going to give it to you to do it this way. It was his idea.
It was his idea.
How can someone be wrong about something that he offers to do?
It was his idea, but he's saying it's like any other business deal. When you do a business deal, you do it with a certain, you know, normal frame of understanding.
No, but he's an idiot. Because in a business deal, nobody gives a blank check.
Yeah.
So that takes it out of the business realm.
Okay. Interesting question. He didn't qualify it.
He didn't qualify it. He said, you know, you go and...
He didn't say it, no, but not more than.
Right. The gift that's sitting up there is not business.
Right.
It's a return of Hashem's gift to you.
That's right.
So it's not, it's sometimes not even up to you to decide whether Hashem has been generous.
Right.
Or at certain times not so generous.
Right.
And so he's put it in Hashem's hands.
Right.
In a sense.
Right.
To determine how generous he might be.
Right.
So he's done it until he went to contest it, he's done a mess.
Yeah, but he's saying this is a lot of money for him to give up to tzedakah. He wasn't expecting to give so much.
You can't play with fire if you can't afford it. You don't have the guts behind it, don't play.
Okay, so Rabbi Zilberstein, his initial reaction...
This can't be right. It's obviously...
By the way, the betting could very potentially, 90% of the time, they make the wrong decision. So probably they made the wrong decision here. Maybe. Such a full of drive and...
Rabbi Zilberstein's initial reaction... Let's see if we have it here... His initial reaction is based on the Ramah in Resh Nun Hei. Ramah writes in Hilchos Tzedakah. The Shulchan Aruch first says... Yeah, the Ramah says like this. The Shulchan Aruch said, Hamah for Sela, person who puts out a coin. V'amar reza tzedakah. This is tzedakah. V'amar al achad. Then he takes a second coin. Says, v'zeh, this too. Yama sheni tzedakah. The second coin is also tzedakah. V'im ratza lomar al Sela zeh. Let's say he wanted to say about one coin. This is the Ramah speaking. He wanted to say about one coin. It's tzedakah. V'otzi b'sfasav al acher. But he ended up saying about the wrong coin, right? He wanted to say that the penny is tzedakah, but But he, the words that came out of his mouth were, the nickel is tzedakah. Havitzalos ve'no klum. That's a mistake. And that's nothing. That's nothing. That's what the Rama says. So the Rama says that there is such a thing as a mistake to tzedakah. If you wanted to say a penny, but you said a quarter, it doesn't take effect. So Rabbi Zilberstein's initial reaction is the same as here, right? The Baal HaBayit, he wanted to give his normal amounts, 19, 20, maybe 360. He wasn't trying to give suddenly 5,001. 5,001 is a mistake. You'd never intended for that. So therefore, it should not be considered tzedakah. Consider the following ruling of the Rama. The Rama says, in Hilchos Tzedakah, Siman Resh Lamed Beis, Sif Vav, it's actually the laws of vows.
We're in the Dharma, intention counts.
Exactly. So Nidresh Gagos Ketzad, the Shulchan Aruch says, what's an example of a mistaken vow? Amar konam alai kikar zeh imochalti vishasisi. You know, if I ate or drank, then this object is prohibited to me. Then you remember that he actually did eat or drink. Or he says, if I will eat and drink, then this thing is prohibited to me. And he forgot, and he ate and he drank. So since he was making a mistake at the time of saying the neder, or he's making a mistake when he's trying to make the neder take effect, and had he known so, he never would have made the neder, it's not a neder. So too, if a person says, you know, I'm not going to get any benefit from my wife because she stole my wallet, or I'm not going to get any benefit from my wife because she hit my son. And it turns out she didn't steal his wallet, or she didn't hit his son. Or he says something along those lines. So the neder wouldn't take effect. Says the Rama, V'chein ha'omer, so to a person who says, Im haya ploni eitzel zeh davar, if so-and-so was at this and this event, etin elef zuz l'tzedakah, I'm going to give 1,000 zuz to tzedakah. It turns out that the person actually was there. Right? And his whole point was to say that I'm sure the guy's not there. He's patri, he doesn't have to give the tzedakah. Davi neder b'shogeg. He's saying, I'm giving $1,000 to tzedakah as a proof that the guy is not there, because he's sure he's not there. The guy was there. He doesn't have to give the tzedakah. Because it's a neder based on a mistake. A neder based on mistake doesn't take effect. So if a neder based on a mistake doesn't take effect, we should say here too, since it was a mistake, he never intended for this, it wouldn't take effect. And we know, as Scott pointed out, that the Shach tells us that in regards to a pledge to tzedakah, we always follow the normal understanding of what he probably meant. He means what he probably meant, what most people like this would mean. So when a guy says, you know, here's a blank check, you can have $1 more or 1 pound more than what my neighbor gives you, and the neighbor never gives a large amount. That's why he sent him to the neighbor. The Gabbai Tzedakah knew that. So now the Gabbai Tzedakah found a way to the neighbor's heart and he got him to give a huge amount. He never intended for that. And therefore, the vow never took effect. The donation was, in fact, a mistake. And the Gabbai Tzedakah should return the money to the giver. However, when Rabbi Zilberstein brought this question to Rabbi Nissen Karelitz, he disagreed. This and Karelitz said like this. You have to find out if this Baal HaBayis normally makes risky business deals. Is he a big risk taker? If he's a big risk taker, then that means that he's the type of guy who takes big risks. Like Rachamim said, you can't play with fire if you're not willing to live with the ramifications of the fire spreading. So if he's someone who normally does take big risks, So then when he said, go to my neighbor, and you'll get, you know, $1 more than whatever he gives you, here's a blank check, it means he takes big risks. He knows it could be more. So he took the risk. Then he owes that amount. But if the fellow is someone who never takes big risks, is always very conservative, even with his own investments, then you're right, it's fair to assume that he was intending to be cautious, even when he said, go to my neighbor. And so the 5,001 pounds was in fact a mistake, and therefore he should, he would be entitled to get the money back.
See, the Rama's answer is very, very problematic. If the bad thing would have gone that way, basically what we're teaching as a ruling is, you know what, it's okay to lie, and it's okay not to have your word matter.
Who's lying
here? No, the guy said, okay, I'm giving you the blank check, go and fill it up now. So now to come back afterwards and to say, no, I didn't know, and I didn't have the kavana.
But it means your
word. It means but your word has to have value.
Yeah, but when
even in the business world, you put a handshake, you're done. You know, that's an honorable gentleman. You know, we could go around and find for everything, you can find something in the Rama or the Shulchan Aruch. But you know what? You got to teach integrity to people. Right. How can you be a man of integrity if you decide you want to play? Pay up! You got to play? You got to be a man to do it. So it's not about how much money you have. It's not about what a kind of a risk taker you are. You say something, stick to it.
It's true. You stick to
it. It should be black and white. It shouldn't go around and around. It's problematic to have even this solution.
You have to look at what a person's intent is.
Sometimes how can you read people's mind? How can the Beit Din read people's mind? It's a chutzpah even. No, it's arrogance.
Most people think normally what a person is thinking.
You know what I'm thinking right now? You wouldn't want to know what I'm thinking.
We always
right
have
now
to measure what the reasonable man would do. It's not even not only Beit Din does this, even secular courts. What's the definition of deceptive advertising? The definition of deceptive advertising is, what does the reasonable man think? Remember, there was once a very famous case where they advertised a certain type of tires and said it was the best tires in the world. These tires never wear out. So after 50, you know, after 20 years, a guy's tire wore out. He said, the tires never wear out. I said, sorry, you know, they say they never wear out. It means, you know, relative to other tires, they never wear out. It never wears out, ever? No one thinks that. What does a reasonable man think when he hears these ads? And in all matters, you always have to look at the reasonable
man. In all matters,
man.
But not when the facts talk against it. When something is black and white, when there's a fact to it, you can't. Because no, then you're looking...
You're shocked.
Then you're
my
looking.
My neighbor always gives $18 when he got $5,000 from my neighbor. What in the world?
You know,
he didn't know that the neighbor is a child of a Holocaust survivor.
This guy is a problematic guy because he's not even going by the laws of Torah. Who looks at his neighbor's house? Who looks at how much his neighbor gives a tzedakah? What is it to you? What is it your business to do?
That's what this guy did. That's what he did. That's the story.
Can I give you a little story?
Of course.
But can you put the recording
sure
on? 10 years ago, somebody went to a mikveh.
Baruch was a big baltzak. But whenever he would give, he would never put his name on it. So they would make an appeal. He would give quietly. All his donations were quiet. No one needs to know that he gives. He just wanted to help people. Now, it's very unusual because everyone else in the shul, they gave, but they only gave small amounts. Baruch gave big amounts. He doesn't tell anybody. So Baruch thought, you know, maybe I should announce how much I'm giving. Because if I give in public, other people will see that I give, and they'll also give. And after all these other people are not giving as much as they can give. And it's a big mitzvah to give tzedakah. Gemara says that someone who gives tzedakah in secret is greater than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu said he was afraid of the anger of Hashem. But the pasuk says in Mishlei that giving tzedakah in secret covers anger. So he figured, what should I do? Should I keep giving tzedakah in secret? Or should I give it in public to get other people to give tzedakah. So Rabbi Zilberstein told him, the biggest thing in the world is to get other people to do mitzvah. The Gemara says, Gadol hama'asa yoter min ha'osa. Better one who gets other people to do things than to do it yourself. The Gemara says, Matzdiki harabim, those who get many people to do a mitzvah, kakochavim yazhiru, they shine like the stars forever. So therefore, better to give the tzedakah in public, and that'll be a bigger merit even than giving the tzedakah in secret. So these holy shuls, they have the competition, because every holy Jew there wants to give in public to inspire everybody else to give.
Amen.
Only holy people.
Amen.
So another interesting question talking about stolen tzedakah. Rabbi Zilberstein relates, there was a fellow who had a store. And it was a very high-end suit store. A lot of people came to buy high-end suits. So a tzedakah collector comes by. He says, you know, can I put a tzedakah box here in the store? So he said, sure, put a tzedakah box. Let people put in some tzedakah when they buy stuff. So after a week, he comes in to collect the tzedakah box. It's packed. It's overflowing. It's unbelievable. Normally, you know, it takes weeks till the tzedakah box gets filled. So the store owner said, no, you don't understand. My store is a high-end store. These are rich people. They're buying expensive stuff. They have a lot of money. They give the tzedakah. So it's amazing. It's going great. He's getting a lot of tzedakah for his organization. This goes on for several weeks. Eventually, one of the people in the store says to him, you think this is great? This store is so busy, every 2 days the tzedakah box is filled. But the owner of the store, he's got sticky hands. He empties half of it and keeps it for himself. So he put a camera in the store. And kachava, every 2 days the owner is taking stuff from the tzedakah box. So now he has a question. Should he take the tzedakah box out of the store? Because lifnei iver lo tita michshol. You're not allowed to put a stumbling block in front of your friend. Here, by having this tzedakah box in the store, he's causing this owner who can't control himself to steal from tzedakah. So maybe because of lifnei iver lo sitein michshol, he has to take the tzedakah box out of the store. But then his organization's going to lose out all this nice amounts of tzedakah that they're getting.
Fascinating.
So what do you think he should do?
Show up every day.
Show up every day to collect.
Another day.
Show up every other day to collect. So Rabbi Zilberstein was of the following opinion, basically. Very interesting opinion. He said, Rabbi Yeshua Leib Diskin discussed the question of a guy who went over to someone and said, I want you to give me tray food to eat. If you don't give me tray food, I'm going to wreck your store. So now the question was, can you give him tray food? Because it's lifnei iver lo sitein michshol. The other hand, he's threatening to wreck the store otherwise. So Rabbi Yeshua Leib Diskin said you could give him the tray food. He said, because what does the pasuk say? Lifnei iver, in front of someone who's blind, lo sitein michshol. Don't put a stumbling block. Don't make him trip. But here, he's not tripping. He's doing it deliberately. He wants to eat treif. So then you can let him have treif. A similar situation. Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach talks about a fellow who borrowed money and someone came to him and said, pay me back. He said, I refuse to pay you back. He said, if you're going to sue me in court, I'm going to curse Hashem's name. So the lender now is all scared. How could I sue him? He's going to curse Hashem's name. It'll be lifnei iver lo sitein michshol. So Shlomo Zalman said, no. That's the borrower's fault. He's choosing to do an aveira. Any case when the Torah says you can make someone swear, let's say you claim he owes you 100, he admits he owes 20, or you say you gave him something to watch, he says he didn't, he never gave him something to watch. In all of those cases, when you can make someone swear, you know that that guy's lying, and you're making him swear. It's not called lifnei iver lo sitein michshol. He doesn't have to swear falsely. It's his choice to swear falsely. So that's his problem. He wants to do it. So we can say the same thing here. You can put the tzedakah box there. If somebody wants to go do an aveira deliberately, that's their problem. But you don't have the responsibility to prevent them. That was their, that's their choice to go do an aveira. And therefore, presumably you should be able to leave the tzedakah box there. On the other hand, maybe this is a little bit different, because here you're putting the tzedakah box in front of the thief, right? And he's alone with it at night, so you're really putting him into a situation of temptation, whereas in these other situations, you know, you're not forcing them to do it. They're choosing to, you know, create a problem for themselves. Ksav Sofer, Shimon Sofer, was asked, can you buy goods from a merchant who has dishonest scales? Because whenever you buy from him, he's doing an aveira of using dishonest scales. Now you might say, well, I don't care. I'm ocher what I lose. But he's doing an aveira. So Rav Shimon Sofer said, you can't. Because every time you buy from him, you're putting him into the temptation of using the dishonest scales. So maybe that would be the same case here, that leaving the tzedakah box in the store is a problem of lifnei iver l'asitein michshol, and especially it may be a problem for the donors. Because the donors, when they put the money in the tzedakah box, they think the money's going to tzedakah. But if the tzedakah collector knows that half of it is going to the store owner, now he may think it's worth it for him to spend, you know, that amount of money to get money, but that's certainly not what they think is happening. So from their point of view, it's gnevas das. People think they're giving money to tzedakah. You know, if you give money to tzedakah and there's a tzedakah collector, you know that some of it goes to overhead and to the costs. But here, when you put it into a tzedakah box, you think everything in the tzedakah box goes to the tzedakah. To think that you'd put money into a tzedakah box, and even so, it wouldn't all go to the tzedakah, that's gnevas das, so maybe he does have to take the tzedakah box out of the store. That was the view of Rabbi Zilberstein. He should take the tzedakah box out of the store.
It's a little bit similar to, you know, like putting someone in the environment of yichud, to be alone with a woman.
Yeah.
You know, you don't want to put yourself in that position, or you don't want to allow your wife, Chas v'Shalom, to be in that position.
Right.
That's true. You know, even though the guy might be saying, oh, I'm going to do chesed, I'm going to help, for whatever reason he wants to be.
That's right, for sure. For sure. Just to move to a different type of thought, these were just questions of halacha. Let's move now to some chasidus. You know, Parshas Truma is a very difficult parsha, because Parshas Truma has a tremendous amount of detail about something that presumably is not going to come back. Gemara says that the Mishkan was put away, was put into storage, and it's not going to come back. It's not like we're going to have a Mishkan ever again. We're going to have a Beis HaMikdash, the Bayis HaShlishi. The Bayis HaShlishi, the Navi Yecheskel describes it as actually looking different than what Bayis Sheni and Bayis Rishon looked like, even certainly different than the Mishkan. So why does the Torah spend so much detail on the Mishkan? There are five parshios about the Mishkan. Truma, Tetzaveh, we have bits and pieces of Kisisa, and then Vayaklan Pekudei. So much detail about the materials and about the construction. Why so much detail? You know, the Torah is so careful with every word. Something like Shabbos doesn't get as much detail as the Mishkan. And yet there's enormous, enormous, enormous detail about the Mishkan. So this is from the Nesiv Shalom, but other Sfarim say this as well. We know that man is called a creature who was created B'Tselem Elokim, in the image of God. What does it mean that man was created in the image of God? A human being is a human being. How is he in the image of God? Pshat is like this, that really there are tremendous spiritual lights, great spiritual secrets. And just like in a map, if you had a map of the world, when you look at the map, it's not really an accurate representation of the world. But within all of these lines and pictures and symbols, you have hints to much bigger things, to much bigger places, to countries and lands. And so it is with a human being. Every part of the human being is a symbol to Oros, to great, great spiritual lights. For example, Satmar Rebbe explained, the Pasuk says about Paro, Kaved Lev Paro. The heart of Paro was hardened. So the word Kaved literally means a liver. Kaved Lev Paro. The heart of Paro was a liver. Satmar Rebbe explained, the Medrash says, what does it mean the heart of Paro was a liver? The lion was the king of all the wild animals. The lion made a rule. Anyone who tries to cross the river has to pay a toll before he crosses the river. So he made the donkey in charge of collecting the tolls. The lion himself came to the river to cross the river. The donkey said, you have to pay a toll. The lion said, you fool, all the tolls go to me. I need to pay a toll to give it to myself. The donkey said, a rule is a rule. So the lion picked up his paw and he killed the donkey. And the lion went through the bridge. The lion came back, and so the carcass of the donkey was missing a heart. His heart was gone. So the fox came. The lion said to the fox, why did you take the heart of the donkey? The fox said to the lion, if a donkey's going to refuse to listen to the king, he must not have had a heart. So I ate something that was really wasn't there. He didn't have a heart, he only had a liver. Hence the pasuk kaved lev paro. Paro didn't have a heart, he only had a liver. So what does this medrash mean? So the Satmar Rebbe explained that every human organ is really a result of very, very great spiritual lights. So for example, the eye is called ayin. Ayin in gematria is 130. 130 is 5 times 26. Because really the eye represents the Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei, times 5. There's a certain Kedusha which is best represented by Yud Kei Vav Kei times 5. 5 times Yud Kei Vav Kei is a certain type of holiness. And an eye comes from that holiness. When that holiness became more and more and more physical, it eventually became an eye. And the right way to use an eye is to use the eye for holy things, so that on one's physical eye will rest the holiness of 5 times the Shem Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's also the heart. The heart, the lev, is really supposed to be the vehicle on which will rest a great holiness called the Lamed Beis Nesivos HaChachma, the 32 paths of wisdom. And that's a real heart. That's the idea that we say in Nishmas, Ki kol peh l'chol yodeh, for every mouth will thank you, v'chol ayin l'cha tetzapeh, and every eye will anticipate to you, v'chol berech l'cha tichra, and every knee will kneel to you. What does it mean, every knee kneels to Hashem? There are some knees that don't kneel to Hashem. Every eye looks to Hashem. There are eyes that don't look to Hashem. The answer is, there are physical eyes that may not look towards Hashem, but those are eyes that are not truly eyes. The real eye, the way the eye should be, is that the eye is really a vehicle on which rests the great holiness of 5 times Yud Kei Vav Kei. And an eye that is in sync with the Kedusha, with the holiness of 5 times Yud Kei Vav Kei, that's an eye that looks at Hashem. Chol ayin l'cha titzapeh, that's an eye that hopes to Hashem. A knee, which is a knee that's in sync and in parallel with the Kedusha called Beis Reish Chaf, that knee will kneel to Hashem. And a real heart is a heart that listens to Hashem. That's why Kaved Lev Paro. Paro, his heart didn't function as a heart. It was like the heart of this donkey. There was an organ that was beating, but you couldn't call it really a lave. Because to be called a lave, it has to be in sync with a very great Kedusha. It has to parallel and channel that great holiness. And these organs weren't doing that job. That's what the Sama Rebbe says to explain this pasuk, Kavid Lev Par. Suggests in Asivo Shalom, that's the idea that man was created B'Tzelem Elokim. And every part of the human being really is like a map. It's a code to tremendous worlds of holiness. Tremendous worlds of holiness. And that perhaps is the significance of the Mishkan. Every detail of the Mishkan corresponds to a part of the human being, and therefore really corresponds to a very great Kedusha, to a very great holiness. And the Mishkan, like the body of the human being, is supposed to be a channel through which all these great elements of holiness find expression. So just like in the human being there's a mind which channels great, great holiness, the holiness of Moach, of Chachma, the Mishkan had an Aron Kodesh. And the Aron Kodesh, there were the Luchos HaEdos to channel this very great holiness. And just like in a human being, there's a heart. In the Mishkan, there was a Mizbeach. And each part of the Mishkan is corresponding to one of the parts of the human being, which really corresponds to one of the secrets from the heavenly world. And the reason why the Torah spends so much detail on the Mishkan is to inspire us with this lesson. To tell us there could be a building that was filled with Kedusha, because the goal of the human being is that the human body should be filled with Kedusha. That every peh lecha yodeh, v'chol berech lecha tichra, v'chol lashon lecha sishava, v'chol ayin lecha titzapeh, that every part of the human being should be a channel that channels the great, great holiness that's above the human being. And as complicated as the physical world is, the spiritual world is much more complex and detailed. And so that's why the Torah has so much detail about the Mishkan, to inspire us about all those great oros, those great lights that are above the Mishkan, and that the Mishkan is really channeling.
Thank you for the show.
Thank you, Chodesh Tov.